Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. This Easter Sunday we meditate on the first reading that you heard today from Acts chapter 10. And the theme for our sermon is a matter of life and death. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as news of the first Easter, the resurrection of your Son, came to the women at the tomb and then to the apostles and then to all nations, so fill us with that same message in our time and our place, and fill us with the hope and the joy it brings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Easter is very much a matter of life and death. Peter says, they killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day. The contrast is striking and strong, and it's there in every one of our readings. Paul writes, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. The angels at the tomb say to the women, why do you look for the living among the dead? Easter is a matter of life and death. My mum used to say to me whenever I was feeling worried about something, she'd say, Benjamin, this isn't a matter of life and death. But today, Mum, it is a matter of life and death. That's exactly what Easter is. A matter of life and a matter of death. There's no greater contrast we know of, I don't think. No other comparison that comes close to this than that of life and death. What else is like it? Light and dark, old and young, awake and asleep. You guys are looking a bit more awake than the people at the dawn service this morning. What other contrast comes close? Life and death. These two realities are at the very core of our experience of what it means to be human, and apparently they're also at the very core of the experience of what it means to be God. So when Peter comes to preach his sermon in Acts chapter 10, this is what he focuses on. As if to say, nothing else matters so much. I want to talk to you today about life and I want to talk to you about death. And that's the content of his sermon. The way he goes about sharing that message is according to what he knows, according to what the crowd knows, and according to what he knows the crowd still needs to know. So those are the three headings for this morning. What Peter knows, what the crowd knows, and what Peter knows the crowd needs to know. Peter begins, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Peter is speaking today to a largely Gentile audience. He's been invited there to speak by a man called Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier. So it's a different audience to what he's used to. It's not his native Jewish people, it's broader than that, it's bigger than that. And yet he's been invited into this space to share a message to these people. And the first thing he says is, I now realize something, that God doesn't show favoritism. That God isn't biased, he's not prejudiced against people, particularly as far as the nations go. There's several ways that Peter has come to this realization, and if you know the story of the book of Acts and the life of Peter, he's had this vision in which he saw these different meats that would normally be off limits to Jewish people, and he heard this voice from God saying, do not call unclean what God has made clean. And right after this event, he gets this invitation from Cornelius to come and speak to him. And so he realizes that this is an opportunity, not from Cornelius, but an opportunity from God. He realizes that this is a key moment in the history of the message of Christ in which it is to burst the banks of the Jewish faith and flow out to the world, flow out to all nations. So this is a critical moment, not just in Peter's life, but it's a critical moment in the whole history of the church. It's a critical moment in our own lives. Because if the message didn't overflow to the Gentiles, then it would have never reached us either. Peter says that God shows no favoritism, no partiality, no bias, but accepts people of every nation. If you've ever seen a statue of the Roman goddess of justice, which you may have even without knowing it, it's often outside courtrooms. And the statue, the goddess is holding often scales, meant to be weighing up evidence, and often has a blindfold on. Now, the blindfold is supposed to show something similar to what this text is saying of the triune God. That here there's no favoritism, there's no bias, there's no looking at the outside appearance to determine true justice. Peter says, this is what I've learned about God. That he doesn't look to the outward appearance, but he looks to the heart. He looks to the faith. He looks to the love at work in our lives. I now realize that God shows no favoritism. Peter's realization is an important realization for us as well, and we might sometimes take it for granted. But for them in the first century, it certainly couldn't be taken for granted. This was something new to Peter. Perhaps sometimes it needs to be relearned by us as well. That there is a shared humanity. There is a shared unity among people. There is a shared dignity we have by being made in the image of God. And yet along with that, there is also a shared fall. There is a shared condition called sin. And there is a shared end to that condition that we know as death. But Peter says there is also a shared promise of a Messiah. There's a shared hope we have in the coming of Christ. There's a shared faith we can hold in who he is and what he has done for us. And people need a common access to that message of grace. This is Peter's realization, and it's an important one for us to realize as well. If you've ever felt dissatisfied with the discord and the disunity that you see in the world, then Peter's words today are for you. If you've ever felt dissatisfied with the problem of sin in the world and the conflict we see, then this message is for you. If you've ever felt dissatisfied with the seeming finality of death in human life, then this message is for you. Because those are the very people Peter is talking to today. He begins by, after sharing this realization, he begins by affirming what the people already know. And it's important because he could have come in thinking that he knows everything and they know nothing and now he's going to give it to them. But that's not what he does. He affirms their knowledge. He affirms what they've heard. He affirms their background. He says, you know the message of God. You know what was sent to the people of Israel, and you know the good news of peace through Christ, who is Lord of all, because you've heard about it. You know what happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And you know how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Peter says, you know this part. You've heard about it. It's not totally unfamiliar to you. You know the background. You have it there. You've picked it up at some point in some way. Peter is acknowledging that none of us come to the message of the resurrection as a blank canvas. We all have background knowledge to some extent. We all have life experience, which changes how we hear the message and to what extent we can accept the message. And Peter says that's important. It's important for us to realize, firstly, that we know stuff, and secondly, that we don't know everything. Firstly, that we know stuff. Secondly, that we don't know everything. And he says, once we realize that, then we're ready to hear the news of the resurrection. Then we're ready for the message of Easter. I wonder what Peter would say about you if he wanted to affirm your background knowledge, your life experience. What would he say about you? For many of us, he might say, you know the gist of it. You know the big picture. You know the vibe, as Dennis DeNudo says. You know the basic plot, as George Costanza says, right? You know the general idea. You know the creation and then the fall, how it was meant to be good, but it turned out not so good. You know the story of Israel, don't you? The slavery in Egypt and then the exodus into the wilderness and the promise of land that they were hoping for. You know a bit about that. You know that there were these prophets and priests and kings that came along to help and lead and guide the people. And their message was always the same. It was always turn back to God. The time is coming. Turn back to God. You know that there was this promise of a Messiah, right? The anointed one, the one who had come from God with a message of hope and peace and reconciliation back to God. You know something of all that. And you know that when Christ came, he went around doing good, healing people, helping people. And that people said of him, the anointed one has come. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They acknowledged him as the Messiah. Not quite the Messiah they were expecting, but the Messiah nonetheless. Most of us know this. We've got some background in it, either because we grew up with it, or because we went to a Christian school, or because our families talked to us about it. We know it on some level, right? We've got some prior knowledge, some background learning. But the critical question in our text is, what does Peter know that the crowd doesn't? What has Peter seen that the crowd hasn't? What does Peter want to add to our knowledge, without which the story of his life and our life remains dramatically incomplete? Without which the picture of reality for us is like a puzzle with a missing piece. Without which there is just this void that says, I know life and death, but it looks to me like death always has the upper hand. What does Peter want to share with the crowd that day that he knows they need to know? This is what he says. We are witnesses of everything Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Now, they killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. And he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen and by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. The key piece of the puzzle, Peter says, that up until this point that Gentile audience had lacked, is the message of the resurrection. It's the news of Easter. And he says, until you've got that piece in place, the rest just doesn't make sense. The key piece of knowledge that we need, that the Old Testament predicted but it could never provide, is the message of the resurrection of Christ. The key to our understanding of who Jesus actually is, what the point of the whole thing was, is found in the resurrection. This is God's tick of approval to the person of Jesus. This is God saying, this is the one I sent. This is the Messiah. This is your Lord. Look to him to know how life and death come together. You know, without the message of the resurrection, we're left with the reality of sin and we're left with the reality of death. And as far as we can see in our world and in our own lives, these things have the upper hand. They seem to win out. And Peter says, no, it's not the way. There's more to the story. There's more to the story. Forgiveness reigns. Life overcomes death. God is stronger than evil. And he says, you don't know this naturally. This doesn't come about by personal experience or background learning. He says this is a message from God that needs to break into our world time and time again. That life is stronger than death. He says, I proclaim this message not out of interest, not by choice, not because I've worked it all out, not because I somehow think that I'm better than you. But this is what he says about why he proclaims it. Jesus commanded us to. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Jesus is the just and merciful judge of the living and the dead. He doesn't need the blindfold, right? He is the judge God has appointed. And he can do that without partiality, without bias. He can do it with great justice and great mercy because he is the Son of God. In Christ, these two realities come together, life and death. And so only in him does the picture begin to make sense. Only in him does it hold together. Only in him is the plot line complete. Only in him are our sins forgiven. Only in him is our shame taken away. Only in him is our knowledge enough, even though we feel like it's never enough. Only in him can our seeking cease and our concerns be confidently expressed. Only in him can we live in hope and die in peace. Because we know that he's been there and back, to death and back, to the cross and back, to hell and back for us. And that he now lives and reigns for us as well, the Lord of both the living and the dead. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you sent your only Son into this world, born as a human being, born among us to redeem us. Lord God, we all come to the message, the news of his resurrection with different knowledge of it, with different life experiences of life and death. And Lord, some of that contributes and helps us grasp the message of Easter, and some of it proves a stumbling block. Father, we pray on this day that you would remove every obstacle and that you would speak your message of hope again into our ears and minds and hearts and lives. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.